we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man, that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Continuing our study in Hebrews. Today we come to our first warning in Hebrews. To pay close attention and do not drift away. Do not neglect such a great salvation. Pretty stern warning, huh? We'll look at these verses. We went on through to verse 8 today and see this warning not to drift away. We'll look at that great salvation that comes in Christ alone. And we'll look at the purposes of that salvation, that we're saved to serve and saved to rule. That will involve some application also. So the warning, Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. The warning is that if you don't pay close attention, you can drift. I remember a real exciting day where my dad had done some work for a man in town, and he couldn't pay his bill, but he had this old boat in his backyard. So he said, I'll give you this boat, Mr. Barnett, and maybe that'll even us up on our bill. So we were real avid fishermen. You know, we loved fishing in our family, and we never had very much. We were always on the shore, just fishing with kids, and we'd go to different places and people with boats, and they'd come in with all these fish. And
we'd catch some fish.
Sometimes we'd be a little envious. You know. So we got this boat, we fixed it up, and, you know, we painted it, got the motor working well, we had to do everything ourselves, and we would take it, but it was old, and the motor was old. We didn't have a trolling motor, so you couldn't really fish and really get to places, other people that were still out fishing us, you know, and saying to people, well, you need a trolling motor. We'd take it as our brothers would go out. So what we would do is drift. That was our trolling. Get by the place you want to go, and then just hope the wind slowly carries you in the waves right where you want to, like you have a trolling motor. You know, there's no guide to it. There's no getting to the spot you want. You just drift. Drifting is slowly moving through water or air, you know, just going along, and it's always slow. It's a slow move. But the warning here is that you can slowly, if you're not paying attention, drift away from this great salvation that we have. That's the warning here. C.S. Lewis gave this illustration in the Screwtape Letters. You're aware of any of his work. This is where there's this senior demon, and he's training a junior demon how to tempt humans, how to lure them away from God. And in that, he says, this quote comes out of that book, "The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without any sudden turnings, without milestones or any signposts." That's drifting. Don't start it. Just slowly drift away from the Lord. That's the warning here. We sing these songs and we realize that we can drift away as Christians. We can fade from the purity of our first love in Christ. We can drift away from our devotion to Christ. We sing, "Come, thou fount of every blessing. O to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Like, let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee." We're praying that. Don't let my heart wander. Don't let my heart drift. But it's prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That's what we're praying, right? Don't let me drift. And this is a warning to not to drift. Jesus is so good. He's so wonderful. Our salvation in Christ is so powerful. What would it cause us to drift? And sometimes things do enter into our life. There's all these tactics. The world, flesh, and the devil come against us to cause us to drift away. Just drift slowly. In Hebrews later on, we're going to see some of the things they were facing. In Hebrews 10:32-34, we see this recall to the former days, when after you were enlightened, what happened? You endured hard struggle with sufferings. Verse 33, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Sounds like they were undergoing some pretty tough persecution. That'd be tough, really hard. All these things coming against us. Sometimes those things are so powerful, it pushes us not to drift. It pushes us, boy, I better get close to the Lord, sometimes in that intensity, but sometimes the bombardment of all these things can cause people to drift away. But I think a lot of times the tactic is more just busyness of life, that distraction, the cares of this world, like Jesus warned. The sower and the seed, the place in Mark 4:19, where he mentions the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word out, and it proves unfruitful. The slow drifting, the choking out, just busyness. And to be clear, I believe, and the word teaches, that someone who is truly saved, who truly is a Christian, isn't losing their salvation. This isn't at all what it's talking about. The warning is that you're drifting away from it. We might call it backsliding, or, you know, getting away from that first love that we had in Christ. But there's also warnings to examine yourself to see if you're really a true believer. There are some people that attend church, or they were in Sunday school all their life, and they might believe that they're a Christian and they grew up in America. So there is this warning to examine ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" So that's examining yourself, making sure Jesus Christ is in you. Make sure that you are a true born-again believer. Are you? There's nothing wrong with that. There's that examining. But once you do, and you pass the test and you say, I know, Jesus, you are in me. I know I've trusted in your death, burial, and resurrection. I know, Jesus Christ, you are in me. You have saved me. Once you know that, and you've placed your faith in Jesus, this exhortation in Hebrews is to pay a close, much closer attention to grow in your faith, to not drift along, to be intentional about your faith. Don't let things slowly cause you to drift away. So let us look. What is this great salvation in Hebrews here that the warning is not to drift away from? First, he mentions in verse 2, Hebrews 2, the next verse, for since the message declared by angels, and last week we were all on angels, you know, all those verses from 4 all the way to 14 were all about the comparison of this message that came through angels. So here he is still continuing that comparison here in chapter 2. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. You see here he's beginning to compare this message delivered and declared by angels, which was the law. The law had come, and Hebrews believed that that law, it's in a lot of their writings, oral writings, that it was it had come from the heaven of God, was delivered by angels, declared by angels. We talked about that quite a bit last week. So here he's saying that again, the message declared by angels, the law of God, it proved to be reliable, because under the law, every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Punishment was dealt out by the law. The law gave, this is where we get all our laws from, you know, for each thing that you did wrong, it received a just penalty, a just punishment. But he's comparing that with verse 3, that the other message that we are not to neglect such a great salvation, it was declared first by the Lord. So he's talking about the comparison of declared by angels and a message that was declared by the Lord. And he's saying this is a much greater salvation message. Even though the message of the law it gave, it was reliable, there was nothing wrong with it, we couldn't live up to it. The message delivered by the Lord, the gospel message, was a message that he would empower us to keep. The message of salvation was given by God from heaven, as declared by angels, the law, when it first came, and they were to pay close attention to it and not neglect it. You know, you had to be very precise, stay on top of it, make sure you weren't walking in transgression to the law or any form of obedience. And he's saying here, how much more, in verse 3, shall we escape, so escape that punishment, continuing there, that just retribution of law, how much more shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? What great salvation? That salvation that was declared first by the Lord. That's different than declared by angels. Delivered by the Lord himself. A much greater, clearer representation. The writer of Hebrews is expounding on Hebrews 1:1-3 over again. God has spoken. God has given a message. And he gave it at first in many various ways through the prophets. But now, in these last days, he's declaring this message in the Son. He's still taking that message and comparing it to the much better message in Jesus, the more complete, fuller representation of Jesus. The exact imprint of his nature was in the Son. Much clearer fulfillment message, much clearer to see. All the answers were coming together in God's great salvation. Nothing wrong with that beginning salvation in the law. It is exacting. But we should be paying much greater attention to the message we have received because it came from the Lord. That's his next point. That's what he's moving into. It was declared and brought by the Lord. But he doesn't just stop there. And he says it was attested to by those who heard. The message of great salvation was attested to or made clear by those who heard the message. They continued that message. And then he kind of tells how that those who heard the message continued it. It said in verse 4, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So that power continued to reveal the message that came from the Lord was accurate and right and from God. The message of gospel was attested to. It was confirmed. It was made clear through those who heard the message of Jesus Christ directly from him. Now we see Jesus brought this message. It was clear in Acts 2:22, Peter preaching after the day of Pentecost, that gifts of the Holy Spirit, that power of the Holy Spirit come. All of a sudden Peter's this transformed man that gets up and preaches this message. He says, men of Israel, in Acts 2:22, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you, hear that again, attested? Attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. Let's see that same thing he's saying in Hebrews 2:4 here. The author of Hebrews is saying that God did through him, did through Jesus, in your midst, as you yourselves know. Everybody knew it. The testimony is there. They were trying to kill Lazarus and John because of that power. Lazarus. They were going after him like they were Jesus to eliminate him because it was such a powerful sign. Everybody had heard it. It was attested to. The power of the message was attested by these wonderful signs and miracles through Jesus. But then Acts 5:12 says it continued to be attested to and made clear by those who followed Jesus, specifically the apostles. So in Acts 5:12 it says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. I mean, they're dragging out people just that, you know, when, you know, Peter went by and his shadow would hit on him and they'd be healed. I mean, these great powerful signs was attested to the, God was attesting to the message of the gospel and they knew it. He says, pay much closer attention to this message that was delivered by the Lord and was attested to by all those who heard that message. And God bore witness to that message by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to God's will as he willed to give them to who he willed to give them to. So how shall we escape? How shall we escape the exacting punishment of the law if we try to turn to anything else other than to Jesus? There is nothing else. There is no other escape from the punishment of God except through Jesus, that he bore the punishment for us. The Holy Scriptures make it clear that God's people have constantly drifted away. And this has been throughout. This is the warning through the people of Israel to us. God gave these examples as examples to us, it says. So God's people, Israel, drifted away. That's why the prophets would come and say, turn back to God, keep the covenant. That was the prophet's duty, to turn people back, to keep them from drifting. But God's people, Israel, would drift away from the covenant that he established with them. And even though they believed in the message, and they believed that the message had been declared by angels, it was a powerful message they were to keep in the blessings and walking in the blessings, and that every disobedience received a just retribution and punishment, they would still drift away from that message declared, that they considered declared to them by the angels. So how much more is this message given to us that if we drift away from this message of the Lord that God has declared through his only begotten Son? This is neglecting a great salvation. This was the title of my sermon. Do not neglect so great a salvation. Just pondering upon the greatness of our salvation, of what God has done to us in Jesus. What he has done, this freedom of God's forgiveness and completeness in him that Jesus brought. Don't drift away. Our only escape from the just and righteous wrath of God, the just and righteous penalty of that the law of God exacted for every transgression and disobedience that received a just punishment is only given fully and completely through Jesus. He is that final sacrifice. So he's expounding there on Hebrews 1:1-3 again, where at the end it says, he is set down at the right hand of the Father, having made purification for sins. He's expounding on that, saying Jesus did it. He sat down. He completed it. He sat down. He completed our purification from sins. He's saying, can't hear from that. That's it. That's the final word of God. He sat down. The cross is complete. Can't hear from that. You can't turn back. You can't turn to anything else. Stay focused. Keep your motors going towards where you want to go, towards Jesus. Don't just drift. Don't let air currents. We took air currents too. We went to the balloon, fiesta one year. We met my three sons and their wives up there, and we took this balloon ride. It's the only time I've ever been. It's pretty cool, but it goes wherever, whatever direction that wind. They go up and down, but all they're doing is catching air currents. And you're drifting. It's beautiful. It's slow. It's quiet. The warning here is don't drift from such a great salvation. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect that great salvation that we have in Christ. Because there is no other escape from the penalty of sin. For all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. That was the punishment. For the breaking of the law was death. One, all of them, one. It didn't matter. The wages of sin was death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't drift away from your hope in Christ that's delivered you from sin and from sin's penalty. Jesus took it upon himself. What a great salvation. Don't neglect. We got to have this warning because we neglect it. It wouldn't come if we didn't. If the Bible knows us as humans, it knows we will drift. The warning is not to. The warning calls the reader to pay heed to the greater salvation that was declared by the Lord himself, that was attested by human witnesses, human eyewitnesses. It was attested to. This is the message. This is apostles. We saw, we walked with him, we heard him. We saw him raised from the dead. We saw the power of the resurrection. We saw the God attesting to Jesus' full accomplishment on the cross because he raised him from the dead. We saw, we attest to this powerful message, and they put out signs and wonders attesting that, and it was authenticated by God's power through miracles, through signs, through wonders that could not be explained. The wow factor of Hebrews here is saying, well, why do we deserve such a great salvation? What's going on here? How did it happen? Why is God so concerned with man, with mankind? What's that question? This is a great salvation. So Hebrews 2:5 goes on and says, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. So it's not angels, it's to man. What is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? Because it was testified somewhere, and we know Psalm 8, we know where we've categorized the Psalms and put them in chapters and verses. We know exactly what verse this is in chapter 8 of Psalms, written by David to the choir master. Psalm 8, verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man, who care for him, that you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings there, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the work of your hands, and put all things under his feet. That's what it quotes there. Now, it very specifically says what he gave dominion for man over. It says all sheep and oxen in Psalm 8. The Hebrew writers continue to quote that. But we know that what he put under mankind's feet was all sheep and oxen, beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Can you hear the Keith Green song? Keep your hands. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In Genesis, in the beginning, God gave humans dominion over all the living things that move on the earth. Genesis 1, 26 through 28, it says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That's a pretty powerful rulership given to mankind. God created man in his own image. Verse 27, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Cultivate it. Continue to have it reach its full potential. I've left some of it out there for you to do. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Over every living thing. All in subjection. What is man that you are mindful of? We see that man and the Hebrew writer is shifting the focus to humans. From angels, all the wonder of angels, he's shifting the focus onto humans. What is man that you're mindful of him? Humans, mankind. Who are we? Who are we? What were we made to be and to do? The author is saying humans stand out in creation above the angels because God made them in his image, gave them dominion, gave them rulership. He didn't give it to angels, verse 5 says. It was not to angels that God subjected the world. And then he very specifically also mentions the world to come. Because we've been made a little lower than the angels. Sin has brought us down, obviously. We're not ruling the world as we should. But in putting everything under subjection, as he went on to say in verse 8, putting everything in subjection under their feet, God left nothing that is not subjected to them. But yet at present, he goes on to say, we do not see everything subjected to humanity. God has made us for a special purpose. We see that. One is to reflect his glory. Humans are made in God's image. We reflect something about God that no other created being does. It's very specific there, Genesis. He made us in his image. Very uniquely. We are to be fruitful and multiply. The command is there. To fill the earth. This is the mission of humanity, to reflect his glory in all the earth. But God has also made us to rule, to reflect his glory and to rule. We are to subdue the earth, to cultivate it, develop it, to be the guardians over it, protectors of the world for God's glory. Yet, at present, again, we do not see everything in subjection to mankind. We are not ruling the world well. I mean, we say that. We have not ruled the world well. And the biggest thing is because sin has entered into Adam and Eve in the garden and through them into us, descendants of Adam and Eve. And we're no longer reflecting the glory of God well because of sin. We've fallen short of the glory of God because of all of sin. But the interesting part is that there's kind of some irony here, and this is what our book by Michael J. Kruger brings out, Hebrews for you. Because he brings out that we are going to judge angels. This is the comparison between humanity and angels. And a lot of people didn't know this in our men's Bible study. Some eyes got pretty big when we were looking at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. You guys want to look it up, 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 3, Paul says, do you not know that we are to judge angels? I don't know how many of you do that. You believers, one day judge angels. You remember last week we looked out there ministering servants to those who will inherit salvation? It's like, yeah, you ministered to me really well. I was an inheritor her salvation. And I judge that you did really well, Angel. This is just profound. It's amazing, but this is what the writer of Hebrews is doing here. He's considering what is man that you're mindful of God. That your mind is full of thoughts about mankind. Why, God? So if we are to judge angels, yet we see in the garden that it was an angelic being, Satan, who persuaded Adam and Eve to follow him and rebel against God. So instead of judging and ruling over angels, the first humans subjected themselves to angels. Instead of rebuking Satan, they listened to him. The result was that God's design for the world was profoundly, profoundly broken. Sin entered in and it so profoundly broke so many things in the world. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying here. It says, yet at present we do not see everything subjected. We're not ruling well. We're not reflecting God's glory well. Humanity is failing in their calling by God to rule over his creation. So how can human beings be restored to the glory and honor that God intended? We're going to need a perfect human. That's what we need, so the Hebrews writer is going. We're going to need, because it's humans that gave us authority to. It's humans that lost it. We're going to need a perfect human to get it all back. And you guys see that better happen to Jesus, right? That's where he's headed. That's where he's headed. Verse 9. In Hebrews 2:9, the next verse we'll get into next week. But we do see Jesus. So we don't see everything subjected to humanity, but we do see Jesus and what is subjected to him now and what will be. You see, as we just look at these scriptures where we're at so far, as things that cause you to neglect so great a salvation, you ponder this and some of the questions that came in the book. What causes us to drift away from such a great salvation? And what is it that we can do through the mercies of God and the grace of God? We could receive from our faith in him that would cause us not to drift away. I looked back at verse 4 where it said, God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And I was thinking about these powerful times of encouragement through others, the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, where when I was drifting, God came and used those who had received the salvation of the Lord and the beautiful gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to bring encouragement, to cause us to not grow weary and well-doing, as Scripture said. Continue to do what we do, season. Don't give up, don't drift, don't quit. The encouragement of the Scriptures, how they come through others in the body of Christ, to these powerful gifts that the Holy Spirit, God is giving through the Holy Spirit and gifted the church to have. Remember Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6, he said, for this reason I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Fan it, you know, fan it. Timothy, you do it yourself. We sang songs like that today. David in the Psalms, you know, speaking to his soul, saying, rise up, O soul, you know, worship God. Don't drift away. Don't feel like it. Well, you get up, O soul. That's what David is doing in the Psalms. We're singing today, stirring ourselves. The Holy Spirit does that. He does it within us, he does it through others, but he this is Paul encouraging Timothy, like we can do to each other in the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Romans 12, there's 1 Corinthians that talk about the gifts. Romans 12, I went to Romans 12, verses 6 to 13. Paul's encouraging the body of Christ in Rome. And he's saying that we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. Is that a great word? Exhortation? You've received a gift. It's a gift of grace. And according to that grace given to you, use that gift. And they're varying gifts. And he lists prophecy, proportion to our faith, verse 7. Romans 12 is service in our serving. Man, you've seen somebody serving before? You just get blessed out of your socks. It's their loving it. It's their gift. It's service in their serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, his encouraging word. This whole word of Hebrews at the end, 13, says this is the word of exhortation to you. It's a word of encouragement that Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. Jesus is the one. These gifts go on and say the one who contributes in generosity. That's contributes. That's giving. That's his giving out of joy. Generous. Generosity comes from a gift from the Lord. People that are just generous. The one who leads with zeal. To lead with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Acts of mercy. Mercy is what it's not deserved. It's not earned. You give this act of mercy to somebody with cheerfulness. Distributed the gifts as he wills. Rejoice in that gift he's given you and exercise it. Fan it into flame if you drift it away from that. According to the grace given to each of us, let us reflect God's glory in the earth. Let us rule over others and within all of God's creation through service. Jesus taught us how to rule, not like the Gentiles who lorded over, but through serving. So we realize our rulership over the earth, and we realize as we go out and we serve, and as you're serving, you're ruling. Pretty powerful, isn't it? So Jesus said, look at that. That's the leader in the kingdom right there, the servant of all. He's the So as we come to this close, we turn toward the grace of the Lord. We just have this analogy of listening to what Hebrews is going to get into, comparing Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than all the priests. He's a priest in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. He's greater than the new covenant that he's bought in his blood. His blood is greater and better. Just all these things that Hebrews is going to continue to go. Get into and list in that great chapter of Hebrews, that chapter of the Hall of Fame of Faith, Hebrews 11. You know, just listen to all these great men of God and pointing to the better, really Jesus who fulfilled it all. Jesus is the true. This is a quote from Tim Keller, who's listing a lot of these things. He says, Jesus is the true and better Jacob. Wrestled, because we're in the story of Jacob. Israel wrestles, one who wrestles with God. Jacob's wrestling. God said, I'm not going to let you go. Touches his hip. Just one little touch, like, ping. You can wrestle with me. Ping. Ah. Jesus is the true and better Jacob who wrestled. Justice we deserve, so that we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us up and discipline us. When I was thinking of this, these gifts that God's given us through His Holy Spirit, the grace that is given to us in these gifts, you know, God isn't saying, do all this or you lose your salvation. It's just saying, don't drift. Don't drift from this beautiful grace. It's like disciplining. He's disciplining us in the scriptures. He's going to do it. There's going to be other warnings. To me, these warnings are really key. They're not saying, walk in fear that you could lose your salvation. They're saying, don't leave so great a salvation. Don't even neglect it. Pay much closer attention to it. The exhortation is to walk in it. Pursue it. Pay much closer attention to it. Don't drift. They're wounds of grace. Not just all out, keep the law. There Jesus has kept it for us. Why should I neglect it? It's a wound of grace. Discipline me, Father. Keep me close to you. Jesus, you bore it all for me. There's great hope in that message for me. Because that hope is, and that message is just trust in Jesus more. Trust in him more every day. Pay more and more closer attention to it. Don't neglect so great a salvation. Salvation of grace that's declared by the Lord, attested to by those who follow him, and is now being attested to by you who walk in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Don't neglect that. Fan it into flame. And then we're going to sing this closing song. And the church of Christ is born. Then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint. Well, that's not drifting away. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom, I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ who has resurrected me. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. You guys want to sing that? We're going to sing it. Hold on, let us celebrate. As Hebrews 13:15 says, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. You want to know what that is? It says it through the lips that acknowledge his name. Amen. What better way to acknowledge his name? You say, great is your majesty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, great is your name.
Yeah. I have a confession to make, Bobby. I got to confess, before I started prayer, I realized I said I was in 5th grade. I meant to say I was about 5 years old, 4 or 5 years old, when I realized my oldest sister wasn't my real mom. And also lifting up Grandma Betty, I forgot to pray for her too, in her physical condition to be healed, and vital signs are all normal. Better than normal. Let's stick with that in Jesus' name. Thank you,
Bobby. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table together. And all of you are welcome to come and put your trust in Jesus and believe in the gospel. Repent and turn from your sins. Turn to the one and only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as you come and receive a cup, the bread is in the bottom there, and the fruit of the vine is in the please come and return to your seat, and we'll take it together. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he gave thanks to the Father, and said, take and eat it, if this is my body, given for you. Let's partake of the bread together. Heavenly Father, the bread of life, your Son Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for willingly coming to this earth, being in heaven, in all your glory. To be made a little lower than the angels and come down and be made a human like us, that you would redeem us. You became a human being for us to redeem us and all of your creation. Yes. All of us fallen under sin. Thank you, Jesus, for willingly coming to give up your body. Like manner, Jesus took the cup. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood. Take and drink of it. And when you do this in remembrance of me, and remember my death until I come, let's partake of the cup together. Gracious Heavenly Father, you loved us. You gave up your one and only Son for us, your one and only begotten Son. He shed his blood for us. It's his blood alone is the once and for all sacrifice for our sins. He is set down at your right hand, Father, because he is once and for all made purification for sins. We thank you, Jesus, for willingly going to the cross. You wrestled with it in the garden. As a human, you faced temptations just like we, and yet without sin. You obeyed. You obeyed in that garden. Adam disobeyed about the tree in the garden. And you, the full and complete second Adam, final Adam, obeyed about the tree. And you went to the cross. And you hung upon the tree and became a curse for us, that we might inherit the blessing. And took the blow, the punishment that we deserve, disobeying God. And then you gave us your very perfect righteousness, the righteousness of God. We praise you and thank you, and may our hearts never neglect the greatest salvation, Lord. May we sing with new joy. May we sing this song as a new song in our heart. A song of praise to you.
In the darkness we were away, without hope, without light, to the path and you came right. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and the promise to the virgin King, the Lord. From the throne of endless glory to the cradle in the dirt. Jesus, for our sin, you died.
Amen.